Good evening. It is good to be with you. It is good to have this time to study God's Word together. And I pray that you have been reading over and studying the devotional book that you have. I've been looking this week specifically at the word confess. What an interesting word it is. It begs the question for me, why is it that the hardest things to do in life seem to be the most important things in life? It has been put forth that the hardest word to say is no. It's also been put forth that the hardest two words to say are, I'm sorry. It's also been put forth that the hardest three words to say are, I have sinned. When we think about that word confession, normally that's the connotation by which we think of this word. We think about confessing sin. But to confess is more than just about sin. To confess is to acknowledge. Most of the Old Testament uses of the word confess occurs in the sense of acknowledging who God is. That's praise. Acknowledging what God has done, that's thanksgiving. And acknowledging sin, that confession. But the first sense in which we look at this term confess is to acknowledge who God is. There are two parallel passages which we could look at. One is in 1 Kings chapter 8, the other in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The two readings are almost identical to one another. It's Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 through 36, I read now. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk. Send rain on your land, which you have given your people for an inheritance. When your people turn and acknowledge you as God, bless them. When they've sinned against you and they recognize what they have done, and they turn again and recognize you as God, bless them then as well. In the sense of to acknowledge what God has done, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 has several uses of the term. The Hebrew word for confess, yada, is translated thank or thanksgiving in this reading. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. Here is what David did when the ark of God was placed in the tent which he had pitched for it. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank. That's the term that is rendered confess. To thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Looking then at verse 7, then on that day David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. It's the same word, yada. It's to confess, to acknowledge what God has done for His people. Verse 8 then is a psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Acknowledge what God has done for His people. This psalm of thanksgiving works toward an end with these words in verses 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks, there's our word again, to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks, that word again, to your holy name and glory in your praise. The same word is found again in verse 41, but all of these terms is the same word, to confess, speaking of acknowledging what God has done for His people. The word confess, standing for acknowledging sin, also appears in the Old Testament. It appears in a couple of interesting readings. You might look at Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, it's part of the law of the guilt offering. And there are regulations handed down concerning one not telling what he knew about a specific situation, verse 1 of Leviticus 5, about one touching any unclean thing, verse 2, about one touching human uncleanness, verse 3, and then the one who might swear thoughtlessly with his lips, verse 4. Then comes Leviticus 5 and verse 5, on which focus is drawn upon and attention given to that of a person's awareness of his guilt. When one becomes aware of his guilt, that individual is instructed to do two things. First of all, to confess what he has sinned in, and secondly, to bring his guilt offering to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5 began, "So it shall be when he becomes guilty in this one of these things, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin." There's something to be said about confessing sin. One must first be made aware of the fact that they have sinned. And thus, Leviticus 5 and verse 5 says, when one is aware that they have sinned, they are to confess that sin and then bring forth an offering. A second interesting reading concerning the Old Testament use of the term confess in relation to confessing sin is Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. It's about the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to use two goats, and he was to cast lots to determine which of the two goats would be the sin offering and which of the two goats would be the scapegoat. The sin offering would be offered first. Now we read Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. "Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of the solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." Sometimes confession is made on behalf of the whole people and not just a single individual. Another example of this would be found in Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, Ezra makes confession for the sins of the people rather than confessing the sin of an individual. Ezra is heartbroken over the sin of the people, that they have intermarried with the Gentiles. But listen to part of the confession that he makes. It's Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands and to the swords, to captivity and to plunder and to open shame, as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us as an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves. Yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving and raise up the house of God, the house of our God, I should say, to restore its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. Ezra would add in verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant, as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Ezra recognized the sin of the people, and he confessed the sin of the people, not necessarily his own sin. But this is what real confession sounds like. It's what real confession looks like. Ezra was not even able to lift his head toward God, but to confess the sins. That confession consisting of being aware of the sin, acknowledging or naming the sin, and doing something to receive forgiveness. But to confess is to acknowledge. To confess is also to agree. The word confess in the New Testament expresses the idea of verbalizing agreement with an idea or with someone. Confess is found in the sense of agreeing to do a certain thing, to make a promise, agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God, or to confess His name. Agreeing also with God's greatness, or to give Him praise. And to agree about our sinfulness, to confess our sins, that is. First of all, a confession to do a certain thing is made known in Matthew chapter 14 that resulted in John the Baptist being killed. You remember it was Herod's birthday, so the daughter of Herodias danced, and it pleased Herod so much that he promised. That's our word, our Greek word, homologeo, which is confess. He professed or confessed with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. So Herod publicly professed to do a certain thing for the daughter of Herodias because he danced and pleased her. We are more familiar, however, with the agreeing of that fact that Jesus is the Son of God. John writes several times in several readings of his when he wrote about John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 20. He said that John was asked a question about his identity. John chapter 1 and verse 20, John the Baptist responded. He confessed, that is, he professed, he made known, he agreed, and he did not deny it, but confessed, he agreed, I am not the Christ. The parents of the man who was born blind claimed him to be their son and claimed that he was born blind, John chapter 9 and verse 20, but they did not know how he could now see, nor did they know who it was that opened his eyes. And so they, the parents of the blind man, spoke to those who were inquiring about their son, saying, ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. John 9 and verse 21. The very next verse says, His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Anyone that would agree with this man from Nazareth, this man from Galilee, who would be speaking and saying that he was the Christ, if anyone agreed with him, they were to be put out of the synagogue. Many of the rulers believed Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not willing to confess him, John chapter 12 and verse 42, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. This agreement, agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God, was quite important to John. It continued to be such in his epistle. Specifically, 1 John speaks of those who would confess Christ and those who would deny Christ. John wrote there, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. He would add in verse 15, Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. The importance, though, of confessing Jesus is made evident to us as Christians in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, and also Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. But if we look at Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, the Bible reads, What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. One cannot receive salvation without acknowledging, confessing, agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God. And being as He is the Son of God, we are thereby acknowledging what He was able to do for us that we were not able to do for ourselves, to take away our sin. He is the Messiah, the one sent into the world. Jesus said this of Himself in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So to confess or to acknowledge Christ is to say, I'm in agreement with Him, that He is who He claimed to be. Confessing or acknowledging Christ is also to say, I'm with Jesus. I'm on His side. And then to live like it. To live in accordance with that confession. It was Peter who confessed, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. But I find what Martha said quite interesting. Following the death of her brother Lazarus, Martha said to our Lord, Yes, Lord, I have believed that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. John 11 and verse 27. Pointing back to Him as being the Messiah, the one sent into the world to save man from his sins. But that word confess is also used to express praise, as found in the passages like Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. The New American Standard Bible reads this passage in this way, For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. praise to God. That word confess, to profess and announce and agree on who God is. The certainty of this confession is as sure as God's existence. Every knee is a part of the whole of a person. Thus, every person will worship God. Every person will acknowledge Him for who He is. Every person, every tongue, thus will declare before all. They will declare openly. Literally, they will give praise to God publicly. The final sense we consider this evening concerning this word confess is when it is used in the New Testament speaking of our agreeing about our sinfulness. Possibly the most well-known statement in this category of confession is what James wrote. James chapter 5 and verse 16 of his letter. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. This word confess is the same word that's found earlier in the New Testament in John's baptism, or in connection with John's baptism. Matthew chapter 3 verse 6, Mark chapter 1 verse 6. Concerning those who were coming out to John for baptism, confessing their sins. A form of the same term is found in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18 specifically. The context is that of Paul being in Ephesus. He's been there for about 2 years. He's accomplished many things and been quite successful, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. And the Jewish priest by the name of Sceva had 7 sons involved in an incident that caused fear to fall upon both the Jews and the Greeks who lived there. And the name of the Lord was being magnified. Then we are told, Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began to burn them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found them to be about 5,000 pieces of silver. So there is the confession, the making of a promise, the confession that acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, the confession that it recognizes God in His greatness, the confession that recognizes our sinfulness. So to confess is to acknowledge, to confess is to agree, and to confess is to act. A confession requires verbal acknowledgement and verbalizing agreement, and it also implies action. You see, if a confession is not backed up with action, then it's not a true confession. When one makes a statement as agreeing with an idea or person, we would expect that the statement maker would act in agreement with what they have said. If the statement maker does not act, or does not act in agreement with what they have said, we conclude that he did not actually make a true confession. In other words, he was not actually in agreement with what he was stating, though he did confess agreement. The implications of this are huge. If we confess God's omnipotence and praise, but we live in a constant state of fear and timidity, we are denying our confession and proving that we are not really in agreement with the truth that God can take care of us. That's what the Hebrew writer had to say in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Concluding that section of thought, he said in chapter 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Paul instructed Timothy concerning these matters, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That is sound judgment. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but join with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are to live by our confession. By the Bible's use of the word confess, we also conclude that if we confess the lordship of Jesus, but we live in rebellion to Him, we prove that we are not in agreement with the truth that all authority belongs to Christ. Of these, Jesus would probably ask, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Hearing the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to following. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He would speak with those in the concluding verse, verse 23, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You speak words of being in agreement with me, but your actions do not back up your statement. Therefore, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The Bible also reveals that if we confess our sinfulness, but we continue in sin, we prove that we are not in agreement with the truth that our behavior is wrong and needs to be changed. This idea reaches back to last week's thoughts concerning sorrow, or concerning worldly versus godly sorrow. If we say it, but we don't behave in accordance with it, did we really mean it? If we confess it, but we don't change it, do we really acknowledge the wrong and agree to do better? The Bible expresses that confession without action is not true confession. You see, it's difficult sometimes, even though we know God already is aware of what we have done. It's difficult for us to confess our sins to Him. It's hard to hold our sin-stained hands out for inspection with our heads hung low and state the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 4. "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." How difficult it is to stand before God and say, "Whatever punishment you choose, I rightfully deserve it. Whatever punishment you choose, I've sinned against you, and I am ready to receive my just punishment." But it's only when we are willing to make that confession that we can draw closer to the Lord. So when we truly believe in Jesus, we truly believe Him to be the Son of God, we will be compelled to repent, to turn away from the practicing of sin, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We will also be willing to confess or acknowledge our faith in Him to save us from our sins, Romans 10 and verse 10, making that great confession before witnesses. But it will also lead us to be baptized into His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, confession leads to action. And that action leads to further confession, that we go out and proclaim the praises of God who has forgiven us of so very much. So will you acknowledge Christ as the only Savior of mankind? Will you state your agreement with His authority? Will you allow your actions to prove your confession? It's all asked of you by God in His writing using the word confess. Tonight you may need the opportunity to confess. It may be that you come confessing and professing the praise of God for something He has done in your life. It may be that you come confessing sin or fault that is in your life and seeking forgiveness of it. To confess is to acknowledge, to agree, and to act. Will you act as we stand and as we sing?